Well, as I said, it is good to be back after 2 weeks out due to the weather. The book of Galatians has become, it's been a blessing. It has certainly been a challenge to study and prepare what's needed for us to hear from God's word. And I'm grateful today for the Lord's mercies in helping me. I trust that today God will help us. You know that we read there from Psalm 133 to begin our time of worship here today. And that emphasis of the unity of God's people, that was certainly a New Testament theme as well. We'll see it in the passage we read here. We are reminded of it as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus as well and spoke of the ministry of the Word bringing about the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. The gospel is a wonderful gospel because it doesn't just save us and then leave us to ourselves. God has a great purpose of work in us. That, however, can be disturbed. Disturbed by our own sin and disturbed from the outside. The churches of Galatia had been impacted from the outside, but it had also generated discontent and trouble inside. We're not told to what extent, except that it was there, and we're going to see it in our passage today. I want to begin reading again at that first verse and reading through the 16th verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you that through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to love, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, again, what a glorious passage of the Word of God to read. Help us now as we unfold it. Take it to heart. And purpose by the grace of God to live it out. Help us, I pray, in our church family. And I pray for all of my of our sister churches around us. Lord, don't let the enemy come in these days and generate discontent, a complaining spirit. Oh, Lord, help us, we ask. Help us to understand this liberty. Help us to understand its dangers and not fall to the prey of the enemy who is constantly trying to cause us to slip, have a wrong attitude about sin and self. Guide us, we ask. Fill us afresh. Enable the preacher to preach. Enable the hearers to hear. And help us all to be doers in Jesus' name. Amen. What a glorious gospel we have. What is the aim of this gospel? What is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ? It touches two verses, two phrases here in chapter 5 that I want to look at and consider as somewhat the groundwork of examining what we're reading here, particularly verses 13 through 15 today. But verse 6, in the second half of that sixth verse, our Bible reads, "But faith, which worketh by love." We find a similar line of thought in this 13th verse. "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You and I know that as we have gone through the book of Galatians, the aim of this book is to emphasize that you and I are saved by God's grace alone. Law had nothing to do with it. Law could never produce our salvation. No matter how much we wanted to obey God's Old Testament law, from the moment we're born, we're sinful by nature. All through our infant and young children, we would have had to have kept the law perfectly, which by nature we couldn't do. Even as the smallest of child is taught what they're to do and what they're not to do, they instinctively do what they're told not to do. So how could anyone stand before the law as flawless? And even growing up, what a delusion it is to think that somehow by the keeping of the law, you would be made just in God's sight. Especially since if you violate one of any of God's commands, as James would record, you're guilty of all of it. The potential is there. The reality is there because the heart has to be changed. We need a new nature. As Jesus said, you must be born again. But having said that, the other side of this grace of saving us has always been to liberate us. To liberate us from the oppression of the law, if they were a Jew, and to liberate us from any type of work to any god that we had previously would have served, an idol or whatever it would have been. The whole focus is to liberate you, to set you free. Let me just give you some verses of scripture. I'll not have you turn to them, but I'll read them for you. I'm reading, first of all, out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, where Jesus says this in verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The Lord Jesus, in fulfilling the Old Testament law would be the only means of providing a righteousness for you. Listen as he continues to say, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle in no wise shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall be and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now listen to verse 20. This came as a shock to the Jewish ears. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, for the average Jew to hear that, then what hope do I have? Of course, the Lord Jesus is going to absolutely satisfy and complete the Old Testament law, and it will be through his righteousness that we are set free. I'm reading to you out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. You know these verses. You probably have them memorized. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Just reading those verses, you immediately recognize that there is something's being offered to you to set you free, to liberate you. And Jesus says, "Coming to me, that will be accomplished in you. What I offer to you will be a yoke to you, but it's easy, it's light." Well, obviously so. Sin has great and awful and eternal consequences, doesn't it? When you and I come to the Savior, we are liberated from that, but we become then the Lord's servants. Let me read another passage to you from the Gospels. I'm reading from Luke's Gospel and chapter 4 and verse 16. The Bible says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.'" Now Jesus is reading these words. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You can't hear those words recorded in the Old Testament, repeated by the Lord Jesus, and not recognize the whole plan of God is to deliver you. When we talk about salvation, it's not just saving us from the penalties of hell. It's saving the whole man. It's finding in Christ the real purpose for life. And that is, it's set in the terminology of liberty. And you certainly know and remember the statement that the Lord Jesus made recorded in John chapter 8 and verse 36. "If the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed." Liberty. Chapter 5 of Galatians began with, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We understand that the gospel given to us is to save us from our sins, to liberate us to the purpose and plan that God had for us as his creation, but also as his redeemed ones. Liberty. Liberty. Ken Burns has done on PBS a series on the American Revolution. And you and I, from what we know, having studied and heard and been taught about the American Revolution, it was all about liberty. About liberty. Liberty to the human mind, of course, is to be able to be set free to do what I want. Correct? When men are talking about liberty, that's generally what they're interested in. They want to be able to set their own bar, run their own lives. And you and I remember when they constituted the Republic, wasn't it Benjamin Franklin? Essentially gave his congratulations to us to have our Republic, but he added the little statement, but now let's see if you can keep it. And that's what we're engaged in right now in our own nation. Can we keep this Republic? Why? Because right now, the idea of liberty, the idea of freedom within the population of the United States of America is, I want the liberty to be able to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, I want to live how I want to live, and not have you or government or church or anyone else tell me that how I want to live is wrong. But for you and I, we have an entirely different perspective about what liberty is. And for 5.5 chapters, the Apostle Paul has been hammering this and hammering this. Look, you've been saved by God's grace. Don't let anyone deprive you of absolutely resting your eternal life on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, because God has come to set you free from your sins by your Savior. Hallelujah. But you and I know that this perspective of liberty is not so that you and I can just go do however we want to do and live any way we want to live. The scripture now becomes the principle, not only by specific words, but it lays out truths for us that touch every aspect of our lives. What was it that really was the root of our bondage? What's the real root of that? And the real root of it is the same thing that was the real root in Lucifer when he fell and became Satan. And Adam and Eve, when they partook of the fruit that God had told them not to. And it was what was instilled in us, and from our youngest, smallest age, we recognize that we are filled with self-love. The little ones, it's all about me. And we delight for it to be all about them. we reinforce that idea all the time to our little ones. And it's all about them. This whole bondage of it all being about me is really, really the root of our sin. It wasn't until a man came and lived out among us, and his life became a condemnation of our whole person. Because that man who came to live among us lived this selfless life. He did constantly for others. And it was recorded of him that he loved his own even unto the end. And he in turn told all his followers that were following him that the same love wherewith he had loved them, they were to love each other. This liberty that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in the book of Galatians is dealing with the subject of our justification before God. So that we're not trying to save ourselves, we're not trying to liberate ourselves. We know that we couldn't. We were bound, the Jews were bound by the law, the Gentiles were bound by their paganism. In either case, the root of all of it was our own self-love and self-interest. And the gospel has come to save us from our sins, and the root of that sin is this selfishness that's in us, this self-interest that possesses us. And so as he encourages them to stand fast in chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty, this freedom that God has liberated you. You're not under the law. Don't let anyone strip you from that. Ah. But now we introduce the danger. Because as soon as you and I accept this liberty, think about it here in our own politics. You and I understand that this liberty can be abused. It can be twisted. So in America, you, all of us have this liberty. So because of our fallen human nature, we have said, since we are absolutely at liberty, we all have personal liberty, we believe that we ought to be able to live immorally, and should the consequence of that immorality produce a child, we believe our liberty extends to us with our own body to be able to eliminate that tissue we call a baby. So liberty has run amok. Liberty has now twisted in the minds of certain within our nation to feel that that liberty allows them to take a human life. And this is the ripple effects of this attitude has stretched all around the world. There are, of course, now euthanasia. There are people that the government has said, we'll help you take your life. We'll let you take your life. We'll assist you in taking your life. That's your liberty. You can do that. But are we not understanding that this whole concept of liberty then is being twisted and twisted in our own minds? Could that happen to a Christian? Oh, absolutely. And so, The apostle here addresses this in verse 13. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Hold on, Paul. All this time you've been talking about God's grace and God setting us free, and now you're going to turn around and talk about us becoming a servant, a slave? Yes, because this is the truth about who you are and why God made you. He goes on to put the exclamation mark on that by taking them back to the book of Leviticus, the book of the law, the book of all the ceremonial laws, of the worship laws. And there contained in the middle of all of that is that verse of scripture that says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus quoted it. And the scribe quoted it back to him. That was more than all of sacrifices and everything, to love the Lord God and to love one another. It fulfills the law. So after all of this talk about liberty, here is the area where you have been liberated to do. Where did that liberty kick in, if I can say that? It kicked in at a new birth. When the Lord saved you, you became the Lord's servant. Yes, you were liberated. Liberated for the true and full purpose that God has for us now in this fallen world. And that is that we express love to one another. Love to our very enemies. Love to those that would misuse us. That's not in our political climate right now, with all of the tensions that are going on, it is easy to get caught up on this political perspective and want to lash out or have ill feelings towards these people that, from our perspective, are literally trying to tear down our nation. They don't understand that the liberty that they're clamoring for is actually bondage. Some of us understand this. For some reason, they can't perceive it. And if we're not careful, I'm the one guilty here of getting agitated in my spirit against them. The great thing that God has given to us is that we have been called to liberty. But we're not to use that liberty as a license. We're to be very careful. We're to recognize that here we have talked about this unconditional grace that God has given to us, that God has saved us by His mercy, that He has now liberated us. And of course, there was that charge. Hold your place here in Galatians and turn back to the book of Romans, which is Romans and Galatians, these two books go together. They cover the same subject. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Well, we need to back up before we read chapter 6 and verse 1. Look at chapter 5 here and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So here is one of the the concerns, one of the charges that was leveled against the Apostle Paul and against this whole teaching of God's unmerited grace. Well, if God is glorified by showing His grace to us in our sins, and we're not having to work for our salvation, grace is being applied, well then, shall we continue in sin? Because every time we sin, God's grace is magnified because He keeps forgiving us. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we? You're misunderstanding this mercy, this grace that God has given to us. Yes, God forgives us and He forgives us freely. Yes, we have been saved and for all of eternity we're His children. We're referred to as His elect. But this liberty, this liberating work of God's grace, that we're not saved by trying to work for it. We're not kept by trying on our own energy and power to save and redeem and keep ourselves. We have God who's keeping us. However, here is that danger. As Benjamin Franklin said, okay, we'll see if you can keep this republic. Because what happens in the republic is because now everybody wants to have their liberty. They all want to have their own freedom. And that's going to cause some to be feel like their freedom is being infringed upon if somebody else gets it. And well, that's this tension. But the perspective about the liberty that God has given us is not to be thought of in terms of the political. Why? Because God moved into our heart by His grace, through the power of His love. It's His love that bought us. It's His love that's brought us to Himself. And now, all of the Old Testament, here the Galatians were thinking, well, I guess we've been hearing these Jewish men come and we need to start keeping the law. Paul throws it right back at him and says, okay, you want to keep the law? Here it is. Here's the pinnacle that you can keep. And that is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is possible for us. Here we have been liberated from all of this self-love and self-interest and me first. Because we see in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man who fulfilled that command, Jesus Christ. He loved even His enemies. He spoke words of comfort even to them. They were in the hearing of every invitation that He gave to be set free from the tyranny of the law, which we could never keep. But when God saves us, He gives us a new heart. Puts a new spirit within us. Are we perfect in this? No. Is this a potential? Verse 13, brethren, ye have been called to liberty. Here's been the whole plan for God to set you free. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Why? Because for all the law was fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We've been called to liberty. We're not to use that liberty as a license. Interesting how that can happen. Hold your place in Galatians again and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now again, just like the churches of Galatia, the church at Corinth had experienced the grace of God. They have been saved. They've been liberated from the tyranny of their paganism. And they were rejoicing in Jesus. But something comes along in their thinking that begins to twist that liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are, what's the next two words? Puffed up. Puffed up. Both in Greek law and in Roman law, there was nothing wrong with polygamy. Nothing wrong with multiple wives. There was easy immorality in their cultures. Whether this was, I don't know how to characterize what this man did to begin to live immorally with his father's wife. But the bad of it is, as bad as that was, the scripture speaks about them being puffed up. They were so broad in their thinking. They were so gracious in their kindness to this one who is a professing Christian that has engaged in this. They're so very patient with him and overlooking this. And they have become very proud of their graciousness. All along, this is liberty twisted in the mind. And of course, you know the Apostle Paul deals with this. So yes, we can look at God's grace and begin to recalibrate in our thinking what is sin. To the point that you and I can begin to tolerate, even there are so many things in the Word of God that point out, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Because we love the grace of God and we know that we've only been saved by the grace of God and are being kept by the grace of God, and God is ready to forgive us. If we're not careful, we can begin to recalculate, recalibrate in our thinking that maybe what we're saying and what we're doing and how we're living is not that bad. Our little disobediences, oh, the Lord's going to forgive us. He's promised we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. We read in our Sunday school, who can rally anything to the charge of God's elect? So you see, there is a danger of grace, of God's liberty, coming to a wrong perception and conception in our mind. Liberty is not license for us. turn again, you're holding in Galatians, but then turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, and again, a very well rehearsed verse among us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19 reads, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his." Now we just stop there. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. I don't have any coins on me today. If I did, I would hold out the heads for you and let you see the head of that coin. And this would be the head side of that coin. It's a precious truth. God knows you. He's known you from eternity past. He sent his son to purchase your soul on Calvary's cross. You are already seated with him in the heavenlies. God sees everything from one eternal perspective, past and present and eternity in the future. It's all what he says. He speaks of something being done when it's a long way from being done. But from God's perspective, it's already been done. And so that's the head of this coin here, why the Lord knows those that are his. And you and I rejoice to that truth. But we turn that coin over and we read the second half of this verse. "And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." This wonderful liberty, this grace that God has given to us, we see that God knows us, has loved us, has saved us, and that you and I are never to take that mercy and that grace and be presumptuous with it. Recalibrate in our thinking how awful sin is. Somehow minimize it. Change it. What are we called to do? We are called to love and serve one another. But I do remind you, the Apostle Paul's letter is being written in a time of real turbulence. It's a time of real turbulence in the minds and in the hearts of the believers in the churches of Galatia. They're trying to grasp this thing of God's grace. They're trying to understand how they've been completely set free and at liberty, only then to clearly understand that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And our liberty has come to us that we might serve our God and glorify the one who made us. The Apostle Paul had in the previous verses that we had looked at in chapter 5 and verse 7, when he asks the question, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Obeying the truth to understanding that you're saved by God's grace, not by your works, not by the law. But now, at the same time, you have to be careful. Understanding that liberty has not set you free to live any way you want, but to live in obedience to the Word of God and to follow the man who lived among us and displayed the perfect obedience to the Father and the love that God has now placed in our hearts. Our eyes are on him. The little bandage, the little thing that they had decades ago, WWJD, was it? What would Jesus do? There's nothing wrong with that. It was actually correct. What would Jesus do? We find what he would do here in the book. So be careful. God's given you this liberty. Don't use it as a license. And so we become students to study, not to slander. And so he says here in verse 15, "For if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." The biting speaks of the wounding. Think of what had happened in the church as a result of these Jewish men who came behind Paul's ministry and started telling them, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the Old Testament law. You can imagine the arguments, the conflict, the some that said, well, that's not what Paul taught us. And the other saying, yes, but look at what all the Old Testament law says. You can imagine the friction. And our churches from time to time end up in some kind of friction. Sometimes it's over small and petty things. Sometimes it's over real major doctrinal issues. And sometimes we end up separating of that. And yet we recognize, as the psalmist wrote, how beautiful, how precious, how wonderful it is when God's people can dwell together in unity. This book has set, and our Savior has been given to set us at liberty. All of the gospel is to free you to be what God intended for you to be when He created you. He let you be conceived in your mother's womb. He let you run the gamut of your sin until He brought you to repentance and faith and saved you. And you discovered to your amazement that you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But there is within you and me, in this old nature, and we'll be picking this up as we continue the study in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So our main thing that we take away from today is to not, if somehow we have been recalibrating in our thinking that I can do some things, I can get by with some things, I can have some attitudes, the biting here speaks to the wounding by contentions. You can just imagine. Sometimes people can say some pretty hard and cruel things. And this was going on. This was a result of all of this conflict within the church. When he speaks of devouring one another, he really takes us back to the natural world around us. Think about how the natural world around us is devouring itself. Fish eating fish. Animals eating animals. Who hasn't watched something on the television that they've taken you to some African safari and they're following these lions or the leopards or whatever, the cheetahs, and they're chasing down and he's using the same language. If you've seen that, in the natural world, if you've watched a hawk swoop down and take another bird or a rabbit or a snake, a mouse, whatever, and begin to devour it. This was not the liberty that God intended. Do not use it as an occasion to the flesh. Our focus is to, by love, serve one another and thereby accomplish the very thing that God intended. Here is our liberty, to love and to serve one another, to care for the lost around us, to care for the believers among us, and to express that kindness. The world needs kindness. The world needs the affection of the Master, the affection that He showed, the compassion that He showed. Ah, but once we start getting these truths challenged, we can turn very quickly on each other. As the scripture would say, these things ought not to be. So the Lord help us. The Lord help us. To my knowledge, I hope it's true that none of you are on the outs with each other. I think all of us are. We love one another. We're caring for one another. We have no ill to one another in the house right now. That may change tomorrow. But right now, we rejoice. I mean, there's so few of us. How can you have that many arguments, right? But we recognize that we are set at liberty to love one another and to express the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, His kindness and His compassion to the lost that are around us. These that their minds are all completely, they're calling evil good and good evil is probably the simplest way to express it. And they just don't, they can't do any different because they're just lost. They're still in their sins. But God has saved you and I. Well, may the Lord encourage our hearts to so love each other, care for one another, purpose to serve one another, find opportunities to minister to one another, and be delivered from this constant thought of me, self. I want us to close today with number 393. It may be the Lord has kind of pricked your own conscience. Maybe you recognize that there's some area that you have been willing to downgrade some sin in your own heart and not see it as God sees it. Well, as we sing Francis Ridley Havergal's hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be," I pray that God will encourage us, whatever it is we turn from, and ask God to help us not to be constantly absorbed with ourselves, but let the Master live through us and His love for others around us. I'll ask you to stand with me as we sing number 393. Again, if I can be of ever any help to you for your soul's sake. And you pray for me. I'm the one who has great need here as well. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour, at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee. We say amen, and let it be so, Lord, right?